Chapter 6, but keep, if you can, a finger or your marker in Daniel and chapter 7. So we'll turn to John and chapter 6. I'm surprised that we are staying in John 6. I didn't intend to initially, but that's often how things work. So we're in John 6, and we are exploring how Jesus talks about himself. And he's describing himself as the Son of Man. And last Sunday, we saw that Jesus does this on three occasions. We looked at the first of them last Sunday, and today we're going to look at the third of those occasions, and we are kind of going to meet in the middle and look at the second of those verses when we come to an end, if you wish. So let's turn to John and chapter 6. And the third time Jesus says that he is the Son of Man is in verse 62, but let's read from verse 60. So this is John 6, verse 60. Now many of his disciples, when they heard what Jesus said, they said to each other, "This is a very difficult thing. How can we understand it?" When Jesus understood in himself that his disciples were complaining about what he was saying, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Now there are some among you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the very beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So he said, 'Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.' So from that time, many of his disciples turned their backs on Jesus and walked away from him." So the verse then, verse 62, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Let's ask God to help us understand his word. Lord our God, we come to ask for your help then to understand this verse, this passage, to understand its context, its meaning, what Jesus intended when he spoke in this way. Lord, we don't get fed up, perhaps sometimes we do, maybe, I don't know, of confessing to you that we can't understand the Bible without the help of the Spirit whom Jesus just mentioned. He mentioned his words. These are the words that we have now written down in this Bible. And he says his words are spirit and his words are life. So may the Holy Spirit then bring these words to us today, that we might have life. So we commend ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember I said to you when we first turned to John 6 that the chapter starts with over 5,000 men and their wives, presumably, maybe their children, at least one child we know. There was this vast crowd, and then by the end of John 6, you get just 12. So the ministry of Jesus from that point of view is not very successful. I wonder how he would do today when you've got all these great so-called evangelists, these celebrity preachers, the people you can see if you were to waste your time on these TV channels, speaking to vast auditoriums filled with people. How does Jesus measure to such people we have today? His preaching, his teaching resulted in a great crowd being reduced to just over two handfuls. And the reason, I guess, was because they found what Jesus said difficult both to understand and difficult to accept. So when Jesus gets the sense that these men and women are turning away from him, they're complaining about him, they're saying to each other, I don't understand what he's talking about. Why is he so complicated? Why is he so difficult? As Jesus perceived that, we are reminded, aren't we, of the Hebrews in the Old Testament, those who were led by Moses from Egypt, through the desert, across the Red Sea. And they too were a people who would complain regularly and bitterly about Moses, their leader. Well, here you get that same idea of this crowd complaining bitterly about Jesus, their leader, the one whom God had sent. So Jesus then turns to them and he says, verse 61, "So are you offended by this? Do you not understand what I'm saying?" And then you have verse 62. "What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Now, from one point of view, what Jesus does there is, instead of trying to be simpler, make it easier, dumb down what he was saying, he actually says something even more difficult, even more controversial to this audience. And subsequently, we'll see that they turn away from this statement of Jesus. So it's very clear that Jesus doesn't feel the need to simplify. He will speak the truth of God, calling it life and spirit. So what does Jesus mean then, when he says in verse 62, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Now, he's definitely talking about himself, describing himself as the Son of Man. And what you have here is a very clear reference to the passage we read earlier. So I want you to reverse, if you like, reverse your way where your finger is. Keep your finger now in John chapter 6, and let's go back to Daniel and chapter 7. So Daniel chapter 7, then, a very famous vision that the prophet had whilst the people of Israel were held captive in Babylon. They had been defeated in war. They had been taken away from their homeland. They'd been taken to Babylon, and there they were, prisoners of war, settled in a country that wasn't their own. And Daniel the prophet has this vision. So we're in Daniel chapter 7, and here's Daniel describing, first of all, what he sees in relation to God. "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated." Now that's God the Father, our eternal God, described as the Ancient of Days. "His garments were white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels burning fire." So here's Daniel's vision of God in his glory and majesty, God upon his throne. It's a visualization of God. So the reference to white garments and his hair and so on, these are all visionary representations. Verse 10, "A fiery stream issued and came forth before him." And this next part of his vision is a very vivid description of the saints, Christian believers in heaven. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now, I'm sure all of us at one point or another have been in a stadium filled with a vast audience. Many of you know that I'm not a great sports fan. I've been to the Millennium, or whatever it's called now, the Principality in Cardiff. I'm going to cricket matches these days, don't ask me why. We've all been there, haven't we, when you're part of a vast throng. And that's what Daniel sees. And in front of this vast throng, you don't have a football team or a rugby team. You have God upon his throne. And everyone takes their seat. And upon sitting in Daniel 7 verse 10, you get this idea of the books being opened. Now there's a theme, a connection between this morning and this evening, and that's the idea of books. So here we see the books being opened, and tonight we'll see Jesus tell his disciples, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. So visualize the scene then, this vast crowd, God upon his throne, this stream issuing from the foothold, if you wish, the footage of the throne, and the books are open. And Daniel is an observer of all this. Now, I want to skip over verses 11 and 12, and let's come to verse 13. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and look. So what you're expected to do is, if you are visualizing a sport arena, I want you to visualize one with an open roof. So you're part of this vast throng. God is upon his throne at your center. And Daniel points up into the sky, the night sky. And so every head in that vast crowd looks up into the night sky. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And so you can see, can't you, the imagery, very familiar, not just here in Daniel, it's familiar in the book of Revelation, it's familiar in other places, of the Son of Man, and he is then coming through the night sky. The cloud is that upon which he sets his feet, and you're meant to visualize the scene. As the Son of Man comes and he's drawing near and he comes before the Ancient of Days upon his throne. Listen to verse 13. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, God himself, and they brought him near to him. So this great crowd is watching. And then to him, the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, and languages, dominion and an everlasting dominion, his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. And so what you're watching, what Daniel is observing, is a coronation. The Son of Man comes to stand before the Ancient of Days to be crowned as the king of an everlasting kingdom. He is the king of all peoples, all nations, all languages, they are all going to serve him, and his kingdom shall not pass away. Now that's Daniel's vision. And there's another link to the service this evening. This idea of all nations and all languages is going to be reflected later on. So if you've got a sense then of Daniel 7, this great vision, turn back now to John and chapter 6, because when Jesus says to this crowd who are complaining about him, they're going to turn away from him, he says to them, what if, now what if isn't in the original Greek, what if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And without any mistake, Jesus is identifying himself with the Son of Man figure in the vision of Daniel. He is saying that he is the one who shall ride upon a cloud and shall come before the Ancient of Days, and to him shall be given a kingdom and dominion and power everlasting. Now that's what Jesus is claiming. After just feeding the 5,000, walking over the waters, do you remember? And then this crowd sits again before him and he starts to teach them. That's what he's saying to them. He's emphasizing that he is not just the Son of Man, who Daniel saw upon a cloud, he's also saying to these people that he is the God of the Old Testament. This idea of a cloud is always a symbol for God in the Old Testament. And so I'm sure every one of you here, you could stir your brains a bit, and you could come up with examples of how a cloud is used for the presence of God. Some of you will say, well, wasn't there a cloud that used to hover over the temple in Jerusalem? Wasn't it called the Shekinah glory? And you'll be right, the presence of God. And then others will say, well, Neil, when we went through the story of Moses, the people were led by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And that pillar represents God. So there's cloud representing God. And of course, ultimately, you'd go to the story of Moses and you'd talk about how Moses would go to the top of Mount Sinai and how on that occasion when he would be given the Ten Commandments, there was a great cloud that covered the summit of Mount Sinai. And as that cloud deepened and darkened and intensified, Moses and the people experienced lightning. They experienced a trumpet sound and God's voice was heard and the people trembled. Well, all of that background then of Daniel and Moses, that's what Jesus is referring to here when he speaks to this crowd. He is the God of the Old Testament. So they are complaining against and they are going to walk away from the one who is the God of the Old Testament, who has come in flesh and blood. He has come to live among them, and he is speaking to them. He has fed them. He has stilled the storm upon that water. He is God, and they are about to walk away. If you turn down to verse 66, it's a very vivid description. So John 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, I don't know what you have there, but I've got went back. But the Greek is turned their backs and walked away. Now imagine that scene. You're doing a lot of imagination this morning. These 5,000 or so turn and walk away. And Jesus stands there and he watches them. He is God. He is their God. He is the creator God. And he watches them turn away. And then you see Jesus himself then turn. And he turns to the 12. The 12, we call them apostles, I guess, verse 67. And he says to them, do you also want to turn away? So this is the claim that Jesus is making. That he is God who's come down from heaven and he's been born of the Virgin Mary. He's taken our nature. We've already seen that in chapter 1 when the Word became flesh and lived among us. And he is then saying that he is going to return. He's going to ascend back to where he came. And in that phrase, everyone, there's a few meanings. The first is what you find in the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. Many of you will know it. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus has died upon the cross. He's been raised from the dead. He then meets with his disciples and he meets with them. And what we are told in Acts 1 is that Jesus ascends. So it's the same word you've got here in chapter 6, verse 62. Jesus starts to rise and a cloud, note a cloud, comes and covers Christ and he disappears from view. He has ascended to the glories of heaven from which he came. So he's saying to those who are going to turn their backs on him and walk away from him that he will go back to heaven, that he'll return to the glory, to the presence of God the Father from whence he came. Their rejection is the rejection of God, It's the rejection of life. It's the rejection of the forgiveness of sin. And their rejection will not mean that Jesus will fail, that Jesus will be defeated or destroyed. Their rejection only accomplishes that which God himself has sent Christ to do. Now, there's another meaning, and I'm keeping an eye on the time. Another meaning about this verse, verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's also a vision of the glory of Jesus when he returns to heaven from whence he came. So again, everyone, you're working hard on your imagination this morning. Take that vision of Daniel, and the vision of Daniel is a representation to you of the re-entry of Jesus into the glories of heaven. It's God upon his throne, the Ancient of Days. It's that vast crowd. It's the witness. It's the number that's numberless. And then as Christ comes upon the cloud, he is received back to the presence of his Father. When it says in that chapter 7 of Daniel, they led him, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, they led him to the Ancient of Days. It is a reunion of Jesus Christ with his Father. It's a reunion of the Son of Man with God the Father. It's the Son of God returning home to his eternal Father in heaven. That's the vision. It's one of glory and power and success and majesty and awe. That's the vision of Daniel. And so Jesus, again, to root it now in what we are seeing in John 6, he's saying to the crowd who will turn their backs on him, my Father from heaven sent me, and I return to him. And my return to him is a return of power and glory and rejoicing and welcome. That's the return for me to heaven. And I guess that's something for you and I to visualize. We don't often, do we, think about the moment when Christ was received back into the presence of God his Father. But that's what Daniel saw. And he saw how Christ in heaven with God is given all authority, all power. He has dominion over all the world. He rules the nations of this world. Everyone serves him. This is Christ. Christ at the right hand of God, our Savior. He's not weak or feeble or frail or defeated. We mustn't just think of him as our high priest. We must, but not just that. He is our high priest at the right hand of God, praying for us, sympathizing with us, feeling for us. Yes, of course, all that is true. But he is also at the right hand of God, the one who is crowned with all power and all authority and all dominion. We have a Saviour who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't need to be discouraged or defeated. We don't need to be anxious or afraid. We don't judge ourselves by numbers, because when Jesus said, you will see the Son of Man ascend to heaven from whence he came, they all turned away and he had 12 left. Numbers don't reflect the power or the majesty or the glory of Jesus Christ. He can have 12 disciples and still be the one who will ascend to heaven from whence he came. So this great verse says Jesus fulfills Daniel, Daniel 7. Jesus is the Son of Man sent by God. Jesus originates in eternity and is returning to eternity. And Jesus is the one, when he returns to his Father, with all authority, all power, all glory, all majesty, all greatness. Now that's our Saviour. And if we think of him in this position of might and power, what is there to discourage us? What is there that we should be afraid of? And what the emphasis is here, the Son of Man, is Jesus Christ is there as a man. Now, I don't want to say too much about this. Maybe it's a subject for discussion. But it's Christ returning to heaven with our nature. So he's got flesh and blood and bones glorified, but in heaven with God. Our nature is there represented. A man like us is at the right hand of God. And a man like us, who lived like us and suffered like us, who died like we will, that man is in heaven at God's right hand, and he has all power given to him. Now that's our Saviour Christ. And he is from heaven, through his church. He is seeing his name spread through all the nations of the world. He is seeing men and women rescued from sin and darkness and given life and light. He there is observing the nations of the world being made the nations of Jesus Christ. So it's the glory and it's the humanity of Jesus that is captured in verse 62 and his return to the glories of heaven. That's what we are dealing with, everyone. And what we've got here is a sense of future glory. But we've also got a reference to this chapter of Daniel when Jesus is on trial. So just one more turning of your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark's Gospel, when Jesus is on trial, when he is before the high priest, I think, we read these verses. We have him in Mark. And he's there being denied, if you wish, and he's talking about him being in the glories of heaven. I think, everyone, I might have the wrong reference, but never mind if I do. It's the moment when Jesus is before the high priest, I think, and he says that they will witness him coming into the glories of heaven. He combines Daniel 7 with Psalm 110, and he makes that reference. I look it up for you, and I'll bring it to you again. Let me just check that I have the right one. And no, I've got the wrong reference in my notes. We'll do it again, okay? Somebody else got it, eh? Mark what? Mark 14, 62. Well done, let's have a look. Jesus said, thank you very much, Mark 14, 62. He says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man, there it is, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Thanks, Ryan. So that's the reference there. You can see how at this great moment then of his trial, his sufferings, when he will be sentenced to death, there is this reference again to his triumph, his glory, and his majesty. I guess we can think of further connections to this evening then. We're going to be looking at the verse where Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the skies. And in that passage, in that context, you'll have the reference to books, you'll have the reference to nations, and you'll have the reference to glory and to honor. That's what we've got, everyone, in John 6 and verse 62. It's the Son of Man in all his glory. And I guess for you and for me, it's the sense of confidence that we need in our Saviour. He's there at the right hand of God with all dominion and authority and power. Well, let's pray, shall we?